there is a voice in our culture that is actually trying to build barriers to us being good neighbors. There's a voice that wants to divide and to put up barriers between. And we, as the church, that we would be a voice, that we would be a people that would say, no, 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 the whole division, divisive kind of attitude, we actually say that that's not going to happen in our backyard. We want to be good neighbors. We want to connect with people and connect people together. And so we have been walking this series. And so last week, we talked a bit about barriers. This morning, I want to talk a bit about responsibility. What is the responsibility that we each carry? And as a community, what do we carry? And so we're going to be in the book of Luke, the gospel book of Luke, in the New Testament, and we're going to be in chapter 15, and we're going to look at some parables that Jesus told this morning. So I'd love to pray, and then we're going to dig into the text, and we're going to go kind of do a deep dive into the scriptures, into a few parables. Gracious God, we bless you for right here and right now. We bless you for the opportunity to sing together as a community, to make a declaration and proclamation of your goodness, of you, God, who seeks, searches to find us. We bless you for that, for the opportunity to do that, and just the time to do that, to reflect in that, to sit with that. And in this time, God, we desire to hear from you, both as individuals and as a community. So God, may our hearts be open, our minds be open for what you have for us now. And as the psalmist has said, may the posture, the meditation of my heart, and the words of my mouth bring honor and glory to you, God, my Lord, my rock, and my Savior. And we pray all of this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're going to be in the Gospel book of Luke, chapter 15. And if you've been around at all, then you've heard me say it. If you're not, then if you're newer with us, then you'll hear me say it now. Context, context, context. As we dig into the scriptures, it's really important that we dig into who's writing it, who are they writing to, what is the context of this situation, and how does that shape what is happening, and then what does that look like for us? So we're going to dig into the context. And so there is an audience that these parables kind of launch into. So in Luke chapter 15, there are going to be a triple parable, three parables in a row that Jesus dives into. But there is an audience that has gathered around him, and that's going to shape a bit of what he's saying and what he's trying to drive at. And so at the beginning of chapter 15, we find this audience. So in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15, it says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees, this the religious elite and the teachers of the law, muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So you have this mishmash of humanity gathered around Jesus. So you have tax collectors and sinners, tax collectors kind of despised in the first century, Then you have sinners, which is a general term. Everyone, and everyone recognizes that everyone sins, but these are folks who probably can't afford to go to the temple and offer sacrifices to essentially have their sins wiped clean or acknowledged. And so these are people that are perpetually just kind of unclean to the society, so the society thinks. And then you have these religious elite and these teachers of the law who are like, man, why is Jesus hanging out with that riffraff? And he even says he welcomes them. And what that would mean is to welcome them and share a meal. A meal is sacred. It's holy. And especially in the first century, like to gather people together and welcome them and share a meal would constitute friendship. Friendship. They would often call these meals love feasts. You are my guest and I care about you and you're a friend. You're a part of my community, and then welcomes them. Often the host would then speak blessing to him. Welcome. You are honored. And he would speak blessing over his guests. And the religious are like, you can't do that with these people. And that word mutter, I said last week in the Greek, which is what the New Testament's written in, is diagonguzo. Go ahead and say diagonguzo. Bless you. On that one. Then, right? Diagonguzo. Like, what is the? And it's to mutter, but it's when it literally means, its literal meaning is when a group of people get together and complain. And so these people have gotten together and they're complaining about who Jesus is hanging out with. But that's who's shaping this. Then Jesus is going to launch into these stories. Parables, as the rabbis talked about it, are handles. Essentially, a parable is to put handles on a deep truth. There is a truth, and let me tell you a story that will hopefully you get a grasp of the truth in this that I'm trying to get at. So Jesus launches into these parables. And the first one begins in verse 3 then. It says this, then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. This is hilarious. As Jesus kicks it off. Why? He's talking, if you got the Pharisees and religious elite, a shepherd is a low-class job. It's dirty, it's filthy working with these. And so when he's like, suppose you had 100 sheep, you're a shepherd, they would go, ugh. Because these are people who are all about the purity code. Suppose you, it's funny, because he's needling them. Oh, you already have a problem, who am I hanging out with? Suppose you had 100 sheep, they'd be offended. You don't give me that job. And he's telling a story. They're like, man. So he launches. It's a good time that Jesus does that. He likes to needle a little bit. He's fantastic. So then he says, suppose you have this. And then it says, doesn't he, the shepherd, leave the 99? Did you pick up in that song? Leaves the 99 for the one? Yeah, it's pulling from this parable. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he what? Joyfully puts it on his shoulders. Oh, that word is loaded. And goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more, there's the word again, rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And that's really funny too. Why? Because does they even know, the religious elite, is there anyone who doesn't need to repent, who owned their mess at some point? So he's like, he's saying that to kind of needle them. Oh, do you think you don't have to repent? Like, come on, come on. And so there's like this, he needles this guy, this Jesus. But this whole idea is celebrating, celebrating, celebrating. This God, oh man, to find one that's lost, that's worthy of celebrating. Not only am I going to celebrate, I'm going to invite everybody I know to celebrate with me over this one lost. And here's the thing. Searching until he finds it. Now, I don't know about you, but we read the story and you're like, oh, so he lost at 10 a.m., probably found it by noon. Like, we can have this sense of it moves quickly, but it could take a while. Could take a day, could take a week. We don't know how long it is. And what a shepherd would have to do here if to leave the 99, it wouldn't just be leaving them standing there. He would have to have some other shepherds say, will you take my sheep and bring them back to the pen? Make sure that they're taken care of. I will go until I find this lost one. And it might take a while. And oh, by the way, the whole idea of joyfully putting this my lost sheep on the shoulders. And we're like, yay, that's not easy. Because if a sheep is lost, here's what a modern day shepherd took a picture of a sheep that was lost for a while. It looks like this. So a modern day shepherd took a picture of a sheep that was lost for a while. He finds it, but that's what's happening is you realize if it's lost for a while, it's going to be tattered, dirty, sticks stuck in it, who knows, stuck to it, stinky, smelly, and oh, by the way, maybe a little bit heavier than when it left. Now, to put that on your shoulders and carry that is a lot of work. It's not pleasant or fun, yet this story, it says joyfully places it. Because you know what? I found you, and no matter the work, the difficulty in carrying you home, you're coming home. And that's what matters. I'll do the work. I'll take on the stink and the smell and the dirt because I found you. That's the picture that we have here. It's beautiful and worth it. One scholar who is an expert in parables, Brad Young, says this: many are in urgent need and they will be restored only by the active efforts of a loving and caring community. Oh yeah, there are many out there that need this, and it's only going to happen when a community acts as a shepherd and says, we will do the work to bring you home. Parable number one. Parable number two: or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So this is our second parable. So we have a lot of questions, and I'm going to riff on some questions to hopefully get at some context. One, is it significant that it's a woman who loses the coin? I mean, does it really matter whether it's a man or a woman? You have 10 coins, you lose a tenth of what your income is. Who really cares if it's a male or a female? Or might there be something else going on and actually a woman does matter? Is it significant that it's a silver coin? The word actually is drachma. It's drachma, which is a day's wage. And so she has lost a day's worth of income. But if we go, she lost a day's worth of income, that's significant and frustrating. But why not more? Why not more expensive coin? Why not a gold coin? A gold coin's actually worth more. So why not say, no, she lost a gold coin? Because that would kind of take things up, right? That'd be more dramatic if she lost a gold coin. Because if I was telling a story and said to you, hey, this woman lost $20,000, or if I said, this lady lost a dollar, why not bring it up? Why just say, no, it was this simple coin? Is it significant that it's 1 in 10? Why not 1 in 3? Why not 1 in 5 coins? Why not? This is only one coin that she had, and she lost everything that she had then. Wouldn't that really kind of crank up the drama? Why not say that? Is there something to the number 10? 1 in 10, does that matter in this story? And then why is she so urgent to find it? Do you pick this up? Apparently this happened at night, and she lights a lamp and looks for it. Why not wait until the morning? When the daylight's out, the sun is out, now you have all this light, then you can look for it. That seems easier. Why the urgency to find it now? Does that matter? Why does she have to do it now? Then, some more questions, because we're just getting started. Jesus then has her calling her neighbors and friends, it says, to celebrate with her. But if this took place at night, when she finds it, and it's not that much money, she's calling her friends. How would you feel if your neighbor came, knocked on your door at 2 in the morning and said, hey, I found 20 bucks, come celebrate with me. How are you going to feel at 2 in the morning when the knock comes and says, I found $20, come celebrate with me? Yeah, I'll come do something. Right? Right? Like, what? Whoa, hold on here. Couldn't you wait till Friday? Couldn't you wait till at least the morning? I got to have my coffee. What are you doing? Why do? And oh, by the way, I found like one coin, which seems to matter though, and then I'm going to throw a party? Is she poor? Maybe not. It seems like poor. Well, then throwing a party for all these people, does that seem like a good idea? Maybe that's a bit extravagant. That's a little out. What's going on here? What's going on here? If the point of the parable is how poor she is, she shouldn't be throwing a party. And could she throw a good party for $20 anyways? What kind of party is this? And then why does she refer to the coin as my coin? Real quick, if I have a dollar and I lost a dollar, I would say I lost a dollar, correct? Do you say I lost my dollar? If you have more than $1, do you say I lost my dollar? Or do you say you lost a dollar? Yet she says I lost my coin and found my coin. So apparently there's some sort of personal element to this, very personal piece to it. There's a dimension here going on. Enough questions, right? But do you see how asking, there's got to be something else going on here. Yeah. Well, great. In the first century Palestine, there were some unique elements to getting married. So a young man meets a young woman and wants to marry her. He gives her a gift. We do this today, right? A man does this and he gives a gift, and what do we call it? An engagement ring? Gives her an engagement ring. And that's what happens. We do this, but they do this as well. And they're in the first century, though, when a peasant Jew proposed, he would give her, the woman, money. And then what she would do is she would wear the money, oftentimes as a head lace, is what it was called, a head lace. She would wear the money around her head, almost like a necklace, but it would go around the forehead. So it would look a little bit like this. This is an idea of what it would look like. This is called a head lace. So they would wear it around their head, or she would take the coins that she's been giving and she would sew them into her dress so that she's wearing them on her dress so everyone can see that she has been proposed to and she is engaged. And so they would wear this. And oh, by the way, in the first century, they would give to propose 10 silver coins as a head lace or to sew into the dress. So this lady has 10 silver coins. When Jesus kicks off the parable and says there's a lady that has 10 silver coins, what is he talking about? What's going on here? Has this woman recently been engaged? And then she has lost or a coin has gone missing. She lights a lamp and she begins to search and looks until she finds it and then says, I found my coin. Why? Because the loss is far greater than a simple coin. Some ancient writings and the rabbis actually talk about this kind of engagement process, and the coins then is actually not money, but a piece of her soul. Because what this represents is this represents him saying, I want to join you in this forever. And so this is about a new identity together in God, for God. And so there is this, they speak of it as a piece of soul. So when we're losing it, it's not about money, monetary thing, but it's about finding a piece of my soul is what it is. So when she says my, of course, because this is about relationship. It's not about money. It's about relationship. Have you ever lost your wedding ring? Yikes, right? Like, whoa. Did you go, I'll go and buy a new one. I don't know, it's rolled underneath the chair or something, I'm not sure. Or is there a sense of panic? Sweat, we've got to find it. Got to rip it. Or maybe go even universal. Have you ever lost something that means something to you, and it's not about replacing it because it's not it itself, it's what it represents. Are you with me? Something that you go, oh, I could replace that for $5 or whatever, but you go, but it's not about that thing, it's about what that thing represents. That represents the day he put together this elaborate plan to ask me to be his. And so it's not about it, it's about what that represents. It's about that moment. It's about that thing we have together. So there's way more going on. It's not a monetary value, it's a relational value. Are you with me? Yeah, so way more going on here. So within that, I want to give you a picture of that. So I recently was in Uganda. And I was in Uganda, it was myself and Pastor Greg from Fairhaven. Who's here? And so Greg and I traveled to Uganda together, and we got to you put it up. So we got to participate. Now, here's the thing. We were not asked to be at a traditional Ugandan wedding. We were actually placed in the introduction to the wedding. They call this thing, called the introduction. And it's where they're going to present the groom to the bride, like the groom is going to be presented to the bride for the first time, the bride's wider family. And it's so this whole elaborate thing. And so they said, we want you, Greg and Wally, to be in this. Because we had no, I mean, and this is, by the way, not like planned, like they didn't tell us before we got there. We were there and they go, hey, the introduction's on Thursday. I think it was Tuesday. And they're like, you're going to be in it. I don't know what we're doing. Well, one, you have to have the traditional dress. When they said dress, we didn't realize it was going to be a dress. And so they made them. They like sold it and they gave them to us. Then they said, here, we made this for you. And I go, oh, that's for my wife. No, for you, you have to put this on. So we had to put this thing on and then our suit jacket over it. So I had that and it was lovely and Greg had his on and boy, I'm telling you what, we didn't stick out at all. Being that we were the only white people there too, so that was fantastic. And then you go to the fact that I'm bald, wonderful. So then we go to this thing, traveled four and a half hours to Hoima in Uganda to this introduction. It was stunning. It was beautiful. This whole thing was stunning to be a part of. But a part of this is you go and the groom's family, the groom has to pay essentially what we know as the bride price as a part of the ceremony. There are gifts that will be given to the bride's family in order for this to take place. Now, as a part of the ceremony, they have these, we would say bridesmaids, but these women come out and dance around, and they make a whole flare of it, and these women, you don't know, like, well, where's the bride? Is she going to come out? And the women, they go around, and they actually pick some guys and dance with them, and to kind of go, well, is that going to be it? And who is she picking? And so at one point, these women come out, and they were dancing around, and they come, and they're going to go pick a guy, and they start walking our way. We were tucked back into a tent, just trying to, like, kind of, we were in the corner. And one was coming. I'm not paying a whole lot of attention, but one was walking towards Greg, and Greg does this. He starts doing this, like, she's coming towards me, and he knows she's got a beeline on me, and he's looking at her, and he starts doing this, pointing to me. And I was like, and then all of a sudden she comes and she grabs me and I had to go out and dance with her in front of everybody then and dancing. And so everyone's kind of laughing at her. She was blushing. So she's embarrassed because she's like, I'm with him. This guy. And everyone's got her family, who was pretty stone-faced the whole time, they're laughing at her, kind of like, ah. And then a guy gives me an envelope. I think we have a picture of me dancing. Is that right? Or coming out of the dance. Oh, that's the next one. No, maybe not. We'll get there. But so there it is. Yeah, see, there we're coming off the dance area. And so I'm holding her hand. And this guy, you can't see him really well. He's laughing so hard. He was fantastic. But he's dying laughing. But they gave me an envelope that I had to give to her. And I don't even know why. So I gave her an envelope and we had to do it. And then they went away. And I actually, like, later got on my phone and through WhatsApp, I could, if I had Wi-Fi, talked to my wife, and I texted, I said, we're at this introduction thing, and I just danced with a woman. I had to give her an envelope. I may or may not be married. I'm not sure. Not sure. I wasn't told what's going on. But it could be a little dicey. Not sure if what's going on. So we then get to the gifts part. Now we have to bring gifts to the bride's family. And so us men had to go out, and there was a caravan of vehicles that we took from the Mitiana district to where we were in Hoima, and we drove this way. We had to go get the gifts. So the first thing, Greg and I get this big basket, and we had 15 chickens, and we carried chickens and brought them out, presented them to the family. We went back, got a couple goats, no kidding. You get goats, and you bring goats to the family. Then these giant bags, big bags of rice, and we bring rice to the family. Then we bring some laundry soap, as you do, and we brought this laundry soap and we present it. I think they started off by bringing a few cows, I don't know how many, so cows to the family and presented them. Then we had to go back, and Greg and I carried a couch and brought a couch in and set it, all of this like in front of it, and just go, here you go, and we set it there, and like, here you go, here's all the stuff. And here's the thing, there's someone there, there was a guy on the bride's side who's sitting there with a list. Yep. Check, Yep. Keeping is it all here? Because there's a price. And we got to make sure it's all paid. And so they're checking. Is it all here? Is it all here? Then the bride side brought a cow and presented it to the groom's family, which on Friday, that cow was slaughtered. And on Saturday at the wedding reception, that's what we ate. Like, it was like practical, beautiful, this amazing thing. And there was the picture. Then we go back to the groom here. And this is where, and it's all been done, like the ceremony. We've done all this build up and all this stuff. And then the groom is going to come, and he comes and is presented to his bride. And he got before her on a knee, and he peddles this incredible poetry to her. It was stunning. And he like says this, and there's like this embrace. And it's just this incredible moment that was so beautiful. But here's the thing then. You could stand in and you go, you give chickens, goats, cow, what? A bag of rice? But to them, oh, no, 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 that's not just a chicken. Like, that's a chicken that's about us. That chicken has immense value because this is about us and this whole thing that we're doing together. So it's not just a chicken. That's our chicken. That's our, are you with me? There is way more going on. There is incredible value. So when we get to this story about a single coin, it's not about an ordinary coin. This coin holds the moment he proposed. It holds our usness together. It's a promise of a future together. This is about one life together. This is deeply personal, which takes us back to the audience and the tension that they would feel. Here's why. Here's what Jesus, through this story, is saying to these Pharisees and religious laws. You see these people that you call tax collectors and sinners, and you think them, and what I want to do is tell you a story and go, no, 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 no. No, no, no. They're not just them. That is a coin on my father's necklace. They are a precious coin on the engagement necklace of my father. Don't you speak of them that way, as low, less than, as looked down on, because they have that kind of value. Come on. Can you imagine then how much the city of Walker would change if we looked at everyone as a coin on our father's necklace? They are no longer just the guy checking our groceries, but he is a son of my father. Or maybe it's the lady who sits at cubicle 7 who has all the pictures of her cats on her desk and who eats tuna every lunch. No, 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 it's not just her now. Oh, she is a coin on the necklace of my father. Like, she is priceless. She's not just that lady. She's his. And when I begin to look at them that way, I believe this entire city would change if we had that view. Or maybe it's you, though. Maybe you're sitting here and you have thought, I'm just a simple coin. No, you are not. You are a priceless, precious gift on the necklace of the creator of the universe. You are that precious. That's what's being told here. It's way more than a lost sheep, a lost coin, or a lost son in the following parable. These stories are about the very heart of God and what God is like and how God feels towards you and feels towards your neighbor. This is how God feels about us and wants to find us all and bring us home. And that we then have that kind of invitation as the church as well. So I want to just look at the first verse of the third parable is all the time we have to get into this. And it says this in the third one. Third parable. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. You get this far in the first century in this audience and they would all go, oh, we know this story. We know this story because actually there are a number of things you can look at. You can look at, and we will, Cain and Abel. That's a father had two sons, Cain and Abel. Adam, Cain and Abel. Oh, and then there is Isaac and Ishmael. Abraham had Isaac and Ishmael. Oh, and then Isaac had Jacob and Esau. There's a father with two sons. Oh, there's a lot. But here's what we're going to do. Simple Bible tip. It's called the principle of first mention. This is mentioned. There was a man that had two sons. You ask the question, where in the Bible is the first time that a man and two sons shows up? And it's right at the beginning. And it's Adam has two sons, Cain and Abel. And that gives us a glimpse of where this story is heading. Well, what happens in that story is Cain and Abel grow up and they give some gifts to God as a, hey, thank you for the life we have. And it says that Cain gave, well, some gifts of some of his stuff. And it says that Abel gave first of the firstborn animals to him. Firstborn, we call it firstborn, first fruits. He gives the best. The first of that. And it says, God looked on Abel's offering with favor, and on Cain, you just kind of threw some stuff out. Cain then goes, gets frustrated, angry, bitter is the word. And he thinks the problem is his brother. Man, you showed me up. I'll show you. And he kills his brother. And then we have in Genesis 4:9, it says, the Lord says to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? Do you know what the answer to that question is? It's told to us in this parable later on. Am I my brother's keeper? Guess what the answer is? Yeah, you are. You are. And oh, by the way, church, religious people that Jesus is talking to, you are your brother's keeper. You are to look out for, care for your neighbor. It isn't just about you, it's about us. And so you're actually, yeah, you're your brother's keeper. You are to look out for them. When he launches into this story, you should care about your brother, your sister, your neighbor. Crazy cat lady in cubicle 7. Love that person. You are to look out for them. Our responsibility. That word. Our invitation in these parables as the church is this. Seek. Seek with everything we have until we find. And when we find, we will celebrate. We will throw the best, biggest, most raucous parties because, man, we get to care. Man, we get to bring these people home. We found our lost coin. Our lost sheep. We found them. We bring them home, and oh, what a party we will throw. This is our invitation. And then you get to that. And a couple things. We get to the wedding. A couple pictures then. We get to the wedding day in Uganda, and oh man, this picture, the bride and the groom together. Oh, it was just, they're singing and dancing. And oh, by the way, the wedding was 3 hours long. And then the celebration was 4 hours long until they actually took Greg and I home. You have church in the morning. You have to preach. So we're taking you home early. They're going to continue to party. How well did they party? So next picture. That's a little video. So priceless. Next. The price. So here's the deal. I want to talk about the celebration for a moment. This is the cathedral that they had built and they were dedicating. They were opening it up while we were there. It's one of the things we were there for is the dedication, the opening of this. There were some 7,000-8,000 people at this. The president of Uganda was there to honor it and celebrate with the church. The president of the country was there to celebrate what the church was all about. The president was there to say, you all are changing this community for the better. And he was there to celebrate. And so there there's the cathedral that they were celebrating. Now let's go to the wedding cake. The wedding cake was the cathedral. And so there's this massive cake they put out. Then they put out 20 cakes around it. And I'm thinking, who is this feeding? Our understanding was there's 600 people that are a part of this thing. And they took this thing, and that lady who was putting out the cakes, at some point it was time for, like, we're going to eat the cake. And she's up there with like a machete, and she's just whacking at this cake. But what they were doing is they're just pushing it onto plates and carrying it around. And you didn't like get a nice, neat, well, it's my slice of the cake. You're like, and they're walking around and people are just doing this. This is mine. And so they do this. And when it was done, all these people are eating cake after. And they're just, at the end, we were at the bishop's house. And then they came home that night and there was the lower level they brought with them. Still more cake. And then they started, and they had some of the round cakes. They came and like six of them came to the house. They said, they gave one to Greg, you take this home. Well, no, I'll have to get a visa for my cake. I can't bring that cake home. But like they more and more, the party just was incredible. Of course we would celebrate and we would throw the best parties because that's what this is about. Celebrating something that's lost is now found, but not a simple coin. A priceless son and daughter of God. That's what we celebrate. That's what we seek. That's what, when we find, we bring home. That's our invitation. That's our responsibility as a community. And I believe, I trust with everything I am, that this city would change, would be transformed, would experience and embrace like no other when we posture ourselves to say, you matter immensely to God and so to me, and I will do everything. I will search with a heart that has been changed and lives from a place of gratitude. Because I have been found, I will do everything in me to seek, because I have been found. And I, with gratitude, will seek until I do. And then with that same energy, we will celebrate and we will throw the best parties so that when people talk about the church in Walker, they will say, oh, the church, you mean the most generous people in this community? Do you mean the people that have the most joy and it's bubbling out from them? Oh, you mean these people who love relentlessly, recklessly, they love. That's the church, right? That's who you're talking about, the church. Those people who are so loving. That's what you mean by the church, because that's been my experience here in Walker. Come on, right? That's what people will speak of when we live with this posture. That's the invitation to you and to me. Would you pray with me and then reflect in song the God who loves us to seek for us, to find us, and send us to do the same? Gracious God, you are so good and you love us so very much in ways that I can't even begin to fathom. Thank you for rescuing me, God. Thank you for bringing me home. Oh, my heart is full. And God, may you speak into the hearts of those who think that they're less than, who are not enough, that you love them so very much. And today, they are found. May they say thank you. May they say yes. May they come home to you even now. And God, may you stir in us, plant in us, cultivate in us a desire, a hunger, a joyous drive to find all of your kids. God, may we seek until we find that which is lost and then celebrate place in us that kind of passion and drive and gratitude, God. May that be our hearts. May that be the heart of this church now. And God, as we take some time and just inhale this, reflect on this truth, may we just sing praises to you. May our hearts be full of gratitude towards you and offer you this before we are sent on mission. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.